And at about that time, he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Then suddenly the darkness receded away and the light came back, and the trumpet sounded at 3 o'clock in the afternoon as the sacrificial lamb was being offered outside the temple gate. But up on Golgotha's cross, the real lamb was being offered. Do you know what happened right then? Matthew 27 says that the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies was torn in two from top to bottom. And for the very first time, human eyes were able to see into that place. But I'm telling you, we live on this side of Calvary. So we're always invited into the Holy of Holies. We're always invited into an audience with the King. Thank you, choir. Thank you for that so much. Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Kings 22, the 22nd chapter of 2 Kings. A group of candidates to become firefighters passed the physical fitness test. They passed the written test. And they were brought to an orientation to see if they could meet the final qualification to be firefighters. The chief met them that morning and said, "Now, gentlemen, you're going to have a rough day. You're going to learn a lot of things. You're going to be pushed through a lot of things." He said, "But now keep in mind, your job, if you're hired, if you pass, your job is to fight fires and save lives." He said, "Now we're going to divide y'all up." And you know, if you know anything about being a fireman, there are many different roles. There are guys that drive the truck, and he sent a group of them. He said, "Look, you're going to learn how to drive the truck, and how important that is to be able to get within right proximity to the fire hydrant and have the hoses and the guns pointed in the right way, and sometimes to protect the bystanders from any backdraft." He said, "You got a lot to learn. You are going to learn to drive the truck today." Then he went over to another section and said, "Okay, now here's what you guys are going to do. You are going to learn how to crash into the buildings. You're going to learn how to use the pick and the axe and get into the buildings to find any survivors that may be in there. And there's a certain way that you have to do this, and we're going to drill you and drill you hard. You got to learn how to do the pick and the axe." And then he came to another group and he said, "Hey, you're going to run the hoses. And these hoses aren't like garden hoses out in your backyard. I mean, these things have massive force. You've got to know how to position yourself so that you don't get thrown down and you don't just shoot the water anywhere. You've got to aim at the base of the fire. We're going to work you very hard. Some of you are going to work truck. Some of you are going to work a pickaxe. And some of you are going to work hoses." So he sent them out and they trained all day. They had worked and worked and they were sweating bullets by the end of the day. And he brought them all back together. And he looked at them. And he came to the man that had been driving the truck. He said, "What's your job?" He said, "My job is to drive that truck. I'm to get out of that firehouse on time. I'm to get those firemen there on time. I'm to position it near the fire hydrant. And I'm to drive the truck." He came to the guy that had been working with the pickaxe. He said, "What's your job?" He said, "My job is to work the pickaxe. My job is to break into the buildings and get in there in a way that I don't hurt the people that are in there, but I can rescue them." He went to the guy that had been training on the fire hose. And he said, "What's your job?" He said, "I'm a hoseman. My job is to run that fire hose and do it in a way that I can get that fire out as quickly as possible." The chief stood back and he looked at them and said, "You all three fail." They were stunned. "So what do you mean we fail? We worked hard. We learned how to drive the truck. We learned how to do a pickaxe. We learned how to do the hoses." He said, "That's not your job. Your job is to fight fire and save lives. Now, some of you do it through the truck. Some of you do it through the axe. Some of you do it through hoses. But your job is to fight fire and save lives." It's easy to get caught up in the details and lose the big picture. Do you know what your job is and my job? What all Christians' job is? It's actually pretty simple. Every believer has a twofold mission in life if they are living a life that honors the Lord. No matter what area you work in, no matter what area of giftedness you have a twofold job. And everybody has both of these. It's like a parallel train track running along. The first one, and every believer is called to do this, is to win the world to Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody would argue with that. Read Scripture. The second one is to worship Jesus Christ. We are called to worship Him. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So you see, it really doesn't matter what duties you have. What matters is, are you doing your job? And your job is to win the world to Christ and to worship Christ. It is appropriate that on this day, when we have honored one who has served faithfully for many years through this church and other churches in kingdom work, that we rethink why we do the things that we do. For if we serve out of a motivation to please ourselves, we serve incorrectly. 2 Kings chapter 22. By now you have found it. Would you please stand with me? Verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters, builders, and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." May God add His blessing to His word. Please be seated. Thank you so much. Kingdom work. When heavenly or when earthly work has heavenly worth. And we've all got jobs. Or at least have had jobs. Some are retired. We have vocations that we pursue and we work to provide for our family. As I look around this room, I mean, we've got a whole wide spectrum of different careers. We've got butchers and bakers and candlestick makers, if you will. But what's your job? Whether you are running a grocery store or being an engineer or driving a truck, or sitting behind a desk as a clerk, whatever your vocation is, your job is to win the world to Jesus Christ and to worship Jesus Christ. That's our job. And within the church, whether you work in the nursery changing diapers or as an usher greeting visitors and helping people find seats or taking up offerings, or whether you work as a sound person for the youth worship service, or whether it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, your job is to win people to Jesus Christ and to worship Jesus Christ. That, when we understand that, then our earthly work takes on a heavenly worth. And everything I say to you will be to drive home the point about what kingdom work is and how the attitude that's required to really make your work kingdom work. So here it is. Kingdom work is accomplished when earthly work is done with the motivation of honoring the King. What's your work? I don't know what you do for a living. I don't know what you do in the church. But on this day, when we honor one who has faithfully served the Lord, and we should do that, that's right and proper for us to do. But it's good for us to ask ourselves, what work is it that we do, not for the earthly, but for kingdom reasons? What are we doing that builds up the kingdom? All right, let's dive into this. How do you take your work, whatever it is, your earthly work, and make it have heavenly worth? This passage gives us four principles. I've worded them with an action verb, something meaning that you can do to your life and implement it and enact it in your life this week. Okay, here's your first one. Perceive. In other words, see, recognize, perceive your work as ministry. In verse 5, he said, let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work who are the overseers of the house of the Lord. Now stop right there. Let me set a little historical context for you, if I may. The passage says that Josiah was king. Josiah was made king when he was 8 years old. I had a daughter that wanted to be queen of the world when she was 4, so I can understand at age 8 a boy wanting to be king. So here he is made king, but now you got to understand the background that he came from. His grandfather was a wicked king, reigned 55 years, and was wicked, at least almost all that time. His father reigned only 2 years, but he also was wicked. So Josiah became king, and when he became king, the temple was nailed shut. Now, if you had shown up here this morning, and you had pulled up in the parking lot and walked up to one of the doors all the doors have been nailed shut, that would have distressed you. I mean, this Whitefield Baptist Church has been along this road for about 160 years. I mean, it's been here a long time. This is a historic church. And so we've been around, and you would have been shocked if you had shown up this morning and the doors had been nailed shut with a sign that said out of business. You would have been distraught. But you could have gotten in your car and driven down the road to another church, because there are churches everywhere. That wasn't the case in this passage. In the Old Testament, there was the temple. That was it. Later in the Old Testament, they started building synagogues in remote locations. But at this point, there was the temple, and that was it. And if you wanted to worship God, to come into the presence of God, you went to the temple. Now, do a logical conclusion. For about 70 years, the temple had been nailed shut. That means nobody even had a clue what it was like to see the work of God or to experience the worship of God or to hear the Word of God. All those years, nothing. Nailed shut. And yet, when he is describing, good King Josiah is describing to the message to the workers, he said, he called it the house of the Lord. Now, to them, it was just a building. Just as this church would become if it were nailed shut for 2 generations and nobody ever knew that God had ever worked here. It'd just be a building. But somehow he knew it was the house of God. He knew the work that they were doing was for the house of God. So he had them go in and start cleaning up. Here's the point of this part of the message. View your work as a ministry. Whatever you do, view it as a ministry. Whatever it is, whether it's playing the piano, changing diapers, working in Bible school, whether it's your vocation of driving a truck or whatever else, view it first and foremost as a ministry. Why? Because every believer is gifted to do a ministry. Did you know that? There are diversities of gifts, but there's one Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but there is one Lord. There are diversities of activities, but there is one God who works all in all. And He does so, why? for the profit of all. That's 1 Corinthians 12 that I just quoted to you. That's why he does it. Because we all are gifted in different ways for the purpose of honoring God for the profit of all. So what he is saying is perceive what you do, how you do it, as a gift from God. And we're called to live that out. Oh, by the way, if we're all called, if we're all believers are given a spiritual gift and are called to perceive it as a ministry, flip that coin over. That means that if you're doing nothing, you've already missed out on a ministry that God's given you. In fact, if you're a believer and you're not serving the Lord, you're not involved in the body, you're not working through the body to accomplish the will of God, to bring glory to God, then you're in sin. And you're in open rebellion before God. Now, that's a strong statement, but it's biblical. Because if one part of the body is not functioning, the rest of the body is hampered, right? All right, perceive your work as a ministry. Now, what's the application here? Never lose focus on your calling. Never lose focus on your calling to lordship. Don't ever lose that. It's easy to get so caught up in the mundane of doing things or get caught up in the excitement of doing things at times that we lose sight of the fact that we are called first and foremost to lordship. So whatever your job, perceive it, view it as a ministry. That means when you're swinging that hammer tomorrow, carpenters, view it as a ministry. When you're driving that truck, guys that are delivery men or vendors, see it as a ministry. When you're working behind that counter, clerk, see it as a ministry. When you're working in that school, professors and teachers, see it as a ministry. Whatever it is, know that God can use it as a ministry if you'll submit it to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So perceive your work as a ministry. Principle number two, if you want to have earthly work that has kingdom worth. You ready? Principle number two, right here. Practice your ministry according to gifted ability. Practice your ministry to gifted ability to give honor to God. Verse 6. To carpenters and builders and masons. And he starts listing these different ones. And he tells them why. To repair the house of the Lord. Now it's a wonderful carpentry analogy. I don't know if you have ever done much carpentry work. I didn't grow up learning to be a carpenter. That was not something that I could do growing up. I just didn't learn how to do that. I should have. Living on a farm, you'd think I would, but I didn't. And so I managed to make it through about 42 years of my life without ever really doing any carpentry work. Now, when I would go on church mission trips, I was the guy that pushed the wheelbarrow. I was the gopher. But in 2005, we bought a home where we were living at the time, and it needed a major renovation. There was a massive walk-around attic that needed to be enclosed, and there was some work downstairs that needed to be done to expand the kitchen. And so I had some handymen come in and give me some estimates. And I think the cheapest one we got was around $45,000. Knowing that I would have to rob a bank to pay for it and understanding that that would be against my Christian testimony, I thought, I can't do this. I said, Kelly, we're not going to be able to do it. She said, no, we can do it. I said, Kelly, we don't have the money. She said, no, you can do this. Now, we had gone from the editorial we and visionary thinking of how I could orchestrate bringing in the right kind of guy to Kelly saying, and she was doing it in a real encouraging and loving way. But she said, you can do this. So I said, all right, I can do this. Step number one, we were going to move an interior wall in the kitchen. 33.5 inches back. That will be indelibly on my mind the rest of my life. But we had to move this thing back because if you hadn't noticed, we got a good-sized family and we needed a stove that would be as big as that piano. I don't know, but we needed a lot of room. So we were going to move it back, and I'd never done anything like that in my life. So I got my daughters, and we took down the paneling that we had. It was 3/4 inch maple wood, beautiful wood paneling. We took that down, and I'm staring at the framing up there thinking, what are we going to do? I couldn't get anybody to come frame it for me. So I said, okay, let's try it. What's the worst that can happen? So I sent Kelly and the children outside in case it fell in on me. I'd be the only one that'd go to heaven that day. But you know, we moved that wall back 33 and a half inches. And the ceiling didn't fall in. We were stunned. No one more so than me. I mean, that was the first time I'd ever owned a skill saw. I went and bought a skill saw. I bought saw horses, and we cut, and we did, and it moved. And so Kelly, I said, yeah, this is all right. I said, now I'm through. She said, no, we need some molding. Now, have you ever done work with molding? I bought a compound miter saw. That is code for I bought a sin machine. I say that because if you've never dealt with a compound miter saw, whew, it'll test your faith. And Billy Graham might lose his salvation working with a compound miter saw. Making those turns. You see how this is? Trying to do all that? Because compound miter saw is nothing but reverse geometry. Nothing but reverse geometry. So here I am. I went out there, spent half a day just working with old lumber that wasn't any good, trying to figure out those cuts and those angles. Well, you know, when we finished putting up that molding, it looked right. I was stunned. So we did the whole project, and now I have fallen in love with doing carpenter projects. But let me say this. You can't do that kind of work, that detailed work, that stuff around the windows and all, unless you practice at it. Even if you have a skill to do it, if you don't work at it, you won't be any good at it. What is your gift from God for service to Him? And are you working at it? Are you honing it? Are you sharpening it for His work? You have been uniquely gifted to do something that only you can do. God created you with a specific purpose in mind. He knew you before He created the world. He knew you intimately before He hung the first star. He had a specific eternal purpose in mind when He created you. So are you living it out? Are you honing and sharpening every bit of that and using it for God's glory? He would have you do that. So practice your ministry according to gifted ability. Now here's the application. Make sure you are using God's gifts rather than denying His purpose for you. I have known people in my life that did not exercise and use their giftedness for God, rejected it, rebelled against it because they got mad with somebody. And they weren't going to do it. And I don't like so-and-so, so I'm not going to serve at the church anymore. So guess what? You will lose that gift. Principle number three. You want to make your earthly work have heavenly worth? Principle number three, perform your calling with integrity. Look in verse 7. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand. Look at this. Because they deal faithfully. Whatever work it is you're doing, even if you recognize or perceive that that your work is ministry, even if you practice your ministry according to God's giftedness to you and the abilities that He's given you, even if you do that, if you miss this one, then you've missed the eternal reward. Because what we do, He says we do it with integrity. He described these men. He says, you know what? You don't even have to keep books with them. Why? Because they deal faithfully. Well, that's different than our world today, isn't it? Our world today, if you want somebody to do anything, you've got to sign a contract and then sign another contract that says you'll honor the contract you signed, and then sign an affidavit that says you'll honor the contract that you signed to honor the contract. It gets crazy. If you don't believe that, just go buy a house and see how much paperwork you have to sign, how much legal paperwork there is involved just in something like that. Why do you think that so many lawyers are in business suing people? Because somebody says this isn't done right and this isn't done right. And oh, that's crazy. So he says what we do, we are to perform it with integrity. Now, let me make a pause here to make a clarification. Don't confuse integrity with reputation. See, reputation is what others think you are. Integrity is what you are. Reputation is what others will testify that they've seen in you. Integrity is what is in you. Now, you want to measure that? What will you do when you think nobody will find out? That's a measure of your integrity. What will you do if you think nobody is watching? Reputation is what they've watched and determined through years of watching you. But integrity, that's what you are. That's who you are. So perform what you do with integrity. Now, we'll keep this carpentry analogy going since the text does. You know, carpenters, and I love carpenters, but they can hide bad work if they want to. Because you know what we see over here on this wall is not what's holding this building up. We don't see through those panels to see the framing that holds it up. We don't see the foundation that's supporting this building. All we see is carpet. You can gussy up and hide shoddy workmanship, but it'll last for only so long. And let me just tell you, that same thing is true with your spiritual life. Trying to cover up bad integrity, trying to gloss over a poor work ethic, is about the same as putting perfume on a skunk. Eventually, it'll catch up with you. What we do, he says, you do it with integrity. Why? Because everything that we do to the glory of God. You drive that truck tomorrow, you do it for the glory of God. You sit down at that computer screen tomorrow, you do it for the glory of God. Whatever it is, he says, we do it to the glory of God. We perform it with all of our integrity. And it's easier to do that when you realize who you're pleasing, who you're trying to please. Whatever you do, I mean, I know you may have a boss that supervises you and writes your paycheck. You may have if you're a politician, you may have constituents that elect you. I understand all those levels of accountability. But ultimately, you do whatever you do to please an audience of one. And if you ever lose sight of that, then you'll lose the integrity side of things. Oh, how do you take your work to have heavenly worth? You do these three things, but then there's another one. Possess your reward in eternity. I won't ask you to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 10, there's a wonderful verse of Scripture that I think of every year when we get at Vacation Bible School. And I know it doesn't just apply to Bible school, but I love this verse. Jesus said, whoever gives one of these little ones, he's talking about those children that have come to him. You know, Jesus had a special place in his heart for children. Jesus would stop his teaching to love on children. Jesus would tell the disciples to be quiet, and he'd rebuke them so that he could hug and love on the children. Jesus had a special place in his heart for children. And I'm telling you, when churches don't have a special place in their heart for children, you mark that church dead because it's well on its way. Jesus loved children. And look what he says. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Oh, ladies, when you're working with those three-year-olds in Bible school and you give them a cup of that Kool-Aid, when you're working in that nursery back there and you serve those little children, when you're working in some other area of the church and you serve them, though you may never be recognized and honored before the whole forum, what God says, you do it with the right heart, and it has eternal rewards. Now, we did right in honoring Miss Kay today. We should do that. But I And I know that I don't do a good enough job of patting people on the back. I need to do better. I need to be a better encourager. But you know, ultimately, she didn't work so I'd pat her on the back today. She didn't play the piano all those years so that y'all would stand and clap for her today. If she did, well, what a waste of time. No! No! It is because there is laid up for her a reward in heaven that is much greater than any reward here. That's why we do what we do. That's why they make video presentations of this message. That's why they do the sound booth. That's why they do what they do. Not for now, but for what matters later. Because if all you do is get consumed in the here and now, I'm telling you, that's like a vapor that'll fly away. But God says, lay your rewards up in heaven. Thieves not going to break in and steal there. Moths aren't going to mess it up there. It won't rust and be destroyed up there. That's what he's saying. He's saying, lay it up in heaven. Work with eternity in mind. And what you do, if it's done with a heart that is bent on honoring the King, when we do that, he says, our reward is eternal. When you have that mindset, I've actually come to the conclusion that, you know what? It's okay if not everybody appreciates what I do. It's okay if they don't always appreciate what you do. And you know what? It's okay if they question your motives. It's okay if they sit around and whatever. Because in the final analysis, you're doing it with eternity in mind. And if you're not, you're as guilty as those that are condemning you. Let's get back to those firemen. They failed. Poor guys. Larry, Moe, and Curly. They blew it. But before we get too quick to call them the Three Stooges, how often do we blow it? God, I preach in your name. Actually, no, Strickland, you didn't do that one in my name or for my glory. You were showing off your skills of oratory. God, I sing for your glory. Well, actually, no, Danny, you didn't that time. You were trying to showcase your voice. God, I do this for your glory. Well, actually, no. Let me tell you what your motive was. Doesn't that hurt? What God says is this. When we do whatever we do with the motivation to honor God, then our earthly work develops heavenly worth. And then you may never hear it on earth. You may never receive the accolades on earth. But in glory, you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, thank you for who you are, for what you do, for loving us. And God, we thank you that even on this day, as we have honored one who has served you faithfully for many years, God, that we are reminded again that our work does matter to you. Our service does matter. Our motivation is important. Thank you, God, for speaking to our hearts. Right now, God, would you move in our midst? Would you stir us, God? If you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, when we stand to sing, you come. Just come to one of the pastors down front and say, I want to know Jesus. We'll show you how you can be saved today. Maybe you're saved and you've never made it public. We make it public through believer's baptism, and so you come. Just come to one of the pastors and say, I'm saved, I want to be baptized. We won't baptize you today, but we'll set up a time to baptize you so you can publicly identify with Christ. Maybe you're saved and you've been baptized and God's calling you to join this church. Then you come. Just come to one of the pastors and we stand to sing. when we stand in just a moment, that's God's invitation to you to respond to what He's spoken to your heart. You may want to come to the front and pray. This is a prayer altar. We give it to the Lord, and you are welcome to come. You may not even want to talk to me or one of the other pastors. You may just want to get before God. If that's what God's leading you to do, you be obedient. Whatever it is, you be obedient.